Good evening, everybody.
No.
And welcome to Bethel Baptist Church as we have our continuing our services for this day as we begin our evening service. It's a pleasure to have all of you here with us, and it's a pleasure to have those that are listening across the internet listening in and joining with us as we pray, as we praise, and as we look into the Word of God. Let's all turn our hymnals, or should I say Bibles, to get things balanced out, the hymnals and the Bibles from today. And let's turn our hymnals to number 255. Thank you that you have brought us here again, that we can gather together and sing praises unto your name, to serve you and to just rejoice in you. Lord, you have called us out of the darkness, set us into the light, that we might see Jesus. And for that, Lord, we're eternally grateful. We're eternally grateful that you have given us a family that is made up of many men and women throughout the world, here and abroad, and that we are not disparaged, but we are together and unified in you, for you are our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for those that are listening in over the internet, whether they're on the East Coast or whether they're down south somewhere, Lord, and or overseas, that you bless them with your word and with your presence. You encourage their hearts to walk in your light and to be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. What a blessing day, blessed day that we have today. It's a blessing to be here again this evening. I had fun this morning. Thank you. Do we have any songs? Yes, Rachel. 256. It is well with my soul. Anyone know under the circumstances that was written? Guy was just, he was traveling across the ocean trying to go past. He'll be going through the same spot that his family just a few days earlier were killed by an attack on the ship that they were in. And he was writing this song. So he had just lost his entire family. Let's sing this.
Oh,
health, my soul. Yes, sir, Anthony.
Cross page 257.
257. One of the sweetest things in the world. To sing this evening. Yes, sir, Gregory. 334. Pacific Hills. Yeah, how was Pacific Hills today? It was good. Yeah, when you're in the Word, it's always good. Amen. So pray for us. We will be heading up to Oregon on Wednesday. And so we can all say goodbye, Candace. Gregory's going, goodbye, yes. Can I get her car? No. Yes, sir. And Victor. 456. He is so precious to me. Amen. sir, Joe?
Number two.
All the way at the beginning. Almost. Love divine. So nice seeing Margie here today. Come visiting us from Arizona. Nice to see Jim here tonight. And it's a blessing to have people that will return to us and just visit with us. And we're just able to praise and serve. Yes, Mary.
246.
Nice round, even numbers. Two 46, softly and tenderly. Amen.
Thank you.
Yes, sir, Patricia. Yes, ma'am, Patricia. I was using the sir in the global sense. Number 40. Suggestions. Candace, you got one? Oh, or do you want Ralph to take it? Okay, Ralph. 253. Lord, I'm coming home. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Elenita. Thank you for everyone that is here today. Rachel, can you do me a favor? Can you claim that hymnal for me? That's the one. Thank you very much. I put a hymnal in front of the light because they were having too much fun playing with the light. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapter 25. I'm going to be looking at verses 21 to 31, and as we look at this, I'm going to look at the marks of an intercessor here, and we're going to go into the background, we're going to go into this passage, dig it apart, and see what we can learn from it. 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting in verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said upon me, "My Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." So I want to look at this passage and begin looking at the marks of an intercessor, because here we have Abigail interceding. So we're going to look at some background text. One, we're going to go back to verses 6 and 7 in 1 Samuel 25. David says, "And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity." David is talking about Nabal, sending his men out to him. "Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now the shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel." David and his men were with the shepherds of Nabal out in the field, and they protected them. They made sure that nothing was taken, because it would be common in that era, in that time frame, for a band of marauders to come out of the mountains, out of the hills, and claim a couple of sheep for themselves and head back up into the hills. But he says, nothing was missing. We didn't take anything. The marauders didn't take anything. What they were there with, they kept. So David is identifying, they provided protection for Nabal. And it was also common, notice here in verse 7, he says, "Now I have heard that thou hast shearers." Now, when they would have the shearing of the sheep, it would be almost like a big feast. It was, you'd come down, everyone would shear their sheep, and they would give plentiful food to people. And so it wasn't out of the ordinary for someone to come and say, "Can I join you for a meal?" And so, but David is remembering and saying, look, we protected these people. We made sure they lost nothing. But Nabal disavows any knowledge of any protection of any kind. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? See, Nabal is looking at this whole picture and saying, yeah, David may have protected my men, but who cares? I'm not going to worry about it. I owe him nothing. And so it's also, you know, the picture that we sometimes have of God. God gives us life. He gives us breath. And we take a look at this whole situation and says, God did something for me? I don't see it. And so he was disavowing. There is no protection. I owe David nothing. He did nothing for me. He's just, you know, just like any other common slave out there. He's run away from his master. He ought to be returned. So he's rejecting the idea that there is even any protection from David. And so David looks at the whole thing as his destruction. The destruction he is going to bring about to Nabal is completely justified. So it's okay. So let's look at verses 21 and 22. 25, 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. In other words, it would have been better if I just stood back and watched the marauders come down out of the hills, take the sheep, and look at them and say, yep, they took the sheep. So that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. As a result of my protection, protecting him, he's returning evil to me. He's rejecting my protection. He's rejecting everything about me. And he says, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave all that pertain unto him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. He's saying, I'm going in there because he deserves it, and I'm going to destroy everything. I'm going to destroy his men. I'm going to destroy his animals. I'm just going to take whatever I want. It's do me. I protected him. And he says, no, I didn't see no protection. So David feels that he is justified to destroy Nabal and all that he has. So I'm questioning and paralleling what's happening here with us. So let's go over to look at Romans 1:18. Sorry, I do not have the page numbers with me. I didn't do that part. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Scriptures say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What we have here is God looks at us and says, righteousness, I see none. And as we had looked at earlier at the 3:30 class, can God be in the presence of sin? Is he going to look at it and say, sin, come on over, join me? No. He says, sin, get away. You have no purpose being in my presence. And so here, it says, the wrath of God is revealed. So we're seeing that God is justified in pouring out his wrath against the unrighteousness of men. And he's perfectly justified in doing that. It's perfectly within his nature, perfectly within his character, perfectly legal. And he warned them about that in the book of Deuteronomy. If you turn your back from me, I'm going to bring all these plagues against you. I'm going to bring all these curses against you. I've set the standard. Now meet it. So he says, those that who do unrighteousness deserve destruction. So we're going to look at the marks of an intercessor. I originally was going to put Mark 1, Mark 2, and say, no, that's going to be confusing with the book of Mark. And then I realized later, after I put this on here, I should have put Mark number 1. Then it wouldn't have been as bad. Anyway, Mark number 1, humility. Let's look at verse 23 in 1 Samuel 25. So what we have here is David is on his way to conquer, to completely obliterate Nabal because of his rebuke of his people. Abigail hears about it, and she loads up the provisions that David needs, and she sends him on ahead. And I'd love to get into that, because that's also a picture of the prophets that God sent beforehand. And now Abigail comes. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, She hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. When she saw David, the one who was perfectly just in bringing out wrath, she approaches him with humility and with haste. She just jumps off the mule and runs to him and plops down in front of him. The picture is one of being prostrate before him and just bowing down before him, putting her face to the ground. She is making herself low, making herself nothing. So we have the first mark of an intercessor, approaches with humility. She addresses him with humility. She exalts him. We'll look at it later a little bit more. But she bows before them. So let's go take a look at Philippians 2, 5 and 8. We're going to look at our comparing Abigail as intercessor and Jesus is our intercessor. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Scriptures tell us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's get unified in mind. Let's be concentrating and think about things the same way Jesus did. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, in the very form and picture and essence of God himself, put on the uniform of the enemy, you could say. And so, Jesus Christ came in and appeared as a human to take our place, to replace us. And we'll get a better picture of that as well. So he humbled himself before God. He placed himself at the lowest level that he could possibly get. Couldn't go any lower, and he became a human being. That's what Jesus did to us. But his humility is what allowed him as well to become obedient to the death, even death of the cross. So Jesus is our intercessor, humbled himself before God. Look at the second sign, or the second mark of an intercessor in verse 24. So Abigail fell at David's feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. So she's taking a look and saying, David, you are perfectly right and just in trying to destroy Nabal, but I'm here. Pour your wrath on me. I'm going to stand in the place. It was my fault, she's saying. I deserve the punishment, not Nabal. Keep him out of this. Look at me. And take it and pour it out upon me. He says, let this iniquity be on me. Pour that iniquity that Nabal did against you. And look at me as though that iniquity is upon me. She takes responsibility for the transgression of another. We're going to take a look at a couple places here. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18, we have a similar picture of Jesus as our intercessor. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There's a lot of places where as you go through the scriptures, you'll see Jesus explicitly or implicitly trading places with us. Jesus traded places with us on the cross. That was our death that was deserved. And yet Jesus said, I'll do it. I will take their place. Then there's a passage where Jesus is talking about, take my burden upon you and give me your burden, for my burden is light. Again, he's saying, switch places with me. Give me your troubles, give me your difficulties, give me your issues, and you take mine. I'll trade you. So Jesus is trading places. The intercessor trades places with us. It says, look upon Jesus and says, look upon the intercessor and says, the intercessor takes the place of, takes the responsibilities that are due the guilty party. And they take them upon themselves. Go over to Isaiah 53. If you ever want to see the picture of a beautiful intercessor, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we're going to look at verses 4 and 6. You could read the entire chapter, but I'm going to concentrate on 4 and 6 here. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So as we look upon Christ, as an unbeliever, as the picture is here, we look upon Christ and says, he deserved it. He was stricken of God. God was mad at him. God was furious with him, and that's why he died. And then you get in verse 5 here, and it says, nuh-uh. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took our place. He took the stripes that were due us. He took the wounds that were due us. He took the chastisement that was due us. He took all of that upon himself willingly. And that's one of the keys. See, the intercessor doesn't go, oh, man, I've got to do this. When the opportunity came, you could sort of picture it this way. When the opportunity came that says, okay, it's time for the intercessor to come to take the punishment of the sins of the world, Jesus is in there. Yes, I'll do it. That's my job. He was willing and ready and able and says, let's go for it. Just as Abigail was willing and standing there saying, let his iniquities fall on me. Let me receive the punishment that is due Nabal. So Jesus took our punishment, and Abigail was willing to take the punishment of Nabal. The other thing is in verse 25, in 1 Samuel 25, it says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. So now she's taking a look at this picture and says, you know what, I take a look at Nabal, my husband, and he is completely, utterly deserving of your wrath. You ought to just wipe him off the face of the earth, because he deserves it. It says, as his name is, so is he. He's a fool. That's what Nabal means. And what do we know about a fool? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So she's acknowledging here, the target of the wrath, it's deserved. Completely, utterly deserved. I'm not going to even paint it over and gloss it over and make it nice and pretty and say, he's not so bad. But instead, she's pointing out all of the dirt and saying, yeah, he completely, utterly deserves it. Says, this man of Belial, man of Satan, man of evil. So let's look at us. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, and it says, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul here is writing and saying, you know what? Every single one of you that is a Christian, and every single one of you that is not a Christian, you are fully and completely deserving of the wrath of God. My wife and I were working on a Bible study in Ephesians a while back, and see if I can remember the question and my answer. But she was going back through some of this old stuff, and one of the questions was dealing with the picture of sin, and the question came, you know, the trouble that I'm in, the wrath of God that ought to be poured out, I never worked so hard to deserve it. It's just, that's what you do. You work hard to deserve the wrath of God. It's by our nature. You know, normally we think we're going to work hard to get out of trouble. But when it comes to standing before God without Christ, we work hard and diligently to deserve it, to deserve that wrath of God. And so we pursued the carnal nature, as did Nabal. And let's go look at Luke 23:34. And look at what the picture of the intercessor. Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Jesus is tied up on the cross, nailed to the cross. He is dying because he was righteous, and everybody knew it. And he's looking upon these people and says, God, Father, they have no idea what they're doing. They're completely blind to what is going on around them. They're completely oblivious to the reality of their situation and completely oblivious to the reality of me, is what Jesus is saying. Can you imagine? Someone is, as Stephen, you know, someone's casting stones at you to kill you, and you look up at them, and you look up to heaven and say, God, forgive them. They have no clue what they're doing. Yes, they're killing me, but forgive them. Don't hold this on against them. Paul said that, and Stephen said that. He says, let's not hold their sins against them. And Jesus is saying, let's not hold their sins against them, but let me receive that wrath. And so by nature, we do not see nor acknowledge our own sins and sinfulness. But Christ by nature loved us enough to forgive us our sins, even while we're in the midst of killing him. So let's look at the fourth mark of an intercessor. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 25. And verse 26, Abigail says, Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So she's already looking at it and says, you know what? I already know that the wrath that you're going to send Nabal's way has already been abated. And we talk about praying, believing. I mean, here's a prayer of belief. It says, Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, 8:31, yeah. Seeing, so I'm already looking, it's already done. Seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. The Lord, Jehovah, has already stopped you. You're not going to shed that blood. You're not going to take out Nabal. You're not going to destroy Nabal, even though he deserves it. It's already done. It's already abated. It's already accomplished. We don't have to worry about it. So we're seeing that the outpouring of the wrath has already been abated, even before the intercessor arrives. The intercessor had to come, but the outcome was already predetermined. The outcome was already there. No blood's going to be shed today, folks. Let's go over to John chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus says, For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. See, one of the things that happened with Abigail, see if I can get that passing right, is she basically stands in the place And she says in verse 28, for the Lord will... I missed the one I wanted. Anyway, my mind is going blank on that, the passage I want to bring back up. But here, what we have is in verse 22, the Father judges no man, committed all judgment unto the Son. What you have is the wrath that is properly due towards that destination. In this case, it was Nabal, or between us and Christ. The wrath is due us. But instead of the Father carrying out and pouring out his wrath, which is due, he turns to his Son and says, Son, you decide who receives the wrath and who doesn't. Because if I, as the Father, compare them against the law without seeing you, they all get it. But I'm going to turn that judgment over to you. So one of the things that tells us is whether or not judgment comes against you, whether or not the wrath comes against you, is your relationship to Jesus. He's the one that decides that judgment. He's the one that decides if you deserve judgment and where that judgment was received. David gave up his right to wrath to God. He says, he ended up saying, I'm not going to wipe out Nabal. I'm going to let God handle that. And so God gave up his right to wrath against us and says, Jesus, it's your charge. I'm going to let you take that over. I'm going to let you decide who owns that. Who receives it, who doesn't. That's your job. So judgment is given to another. And let's also go over to Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. When was the wrath of God abated against us as an individual? You ever think about that much? When did God decide, you know what? I'm not going to pour out my wrath upon Victor. Was it because Victor was such a really nice guy? I mean, you got to check out his checkbook. It's just, yeah, perfectly balanced. Because it's early. And it's got all these funds in there to take care of whatever may come. You know, hey, God, how much do you need? I'll pay you. I'll get out of this situation. Was it because God, Victor's such a nice guy? He's such a wealthy guy? No. Scriptures say that even before we were born, the wrath of God was abated. But it goes before that, even before the world was. It says, before the foundation of the world, we were found in Christ. So there was no time in which we could say, you know what? I skirted by, or I slipped by the wrath of God by the skin of my teeth. I just barely made it. Whew, I just barely got in under the wire. I got the last ticket to heaven. Yes, I made it. No, it was like, you got it before you even existed, before the world existed. Your ticket's sitting there waiting, ready and waiting for you. The wrath of God has already been abated. So just sort of summarizing this picture up in one verse. In Hebrews 7:25, scriptures tell us, wherefore he, that's Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What we have there is no sin that an individual can commit that is beyond the capacity, beyond the love, beyond the potential for God to rescue you from. David was a murderer and adulterer. And if you read some of the stuff of Peter, he wasn't really the nicest guy out there. And Peter, or Paul, he was focused upon destroying the church. None of them were beyond the reach of God. It is impossible for anyone to escape beyond the reaches of God and says it's impossible for me to be saved. All you have to do is just come to God by Him, by Christ. Come to Jesus Christ and all gone. All your past sins, they're completely obliterated. He said He's nailed them to the cross. And when they are on the cross, they are bloodstained. When they are bloodstained, you can't read it. It's gone. All your present sins, the one that you are currently actively pursuing and executing, they're gone before the eyes of God. All your future ones, the ones you're currently contemplating and executing, carrying out, they're gone before God. Because He saves to the uttermost, not partially, but completely. And the reason behind it is because He lives to make intercession. He's the one that stands in our place. He's the one that says, God, pour out your wrath upon me for them. Not because they deserve it, but because I want it. And that are some of the marks of an intercessor. Any questions, comments? Let's pray. Father, we come unto you, knowing, O Lord, that we are completely undeserving of your grace and your mercy. But you, out of your gracious and merciful heart, have chosen to be our intercessor, to be our sacrifice, to be the one who stands in the presence of God, the one who stands to receive our punishment. And Lord, I praise you and thank you that you have opened up the eyes of your children that they may see that you have rescued us. You have brought us out of the depth of despair, lifted us up and pointed us towards you and given us a place to walk. We thank you, Lord, that your word endures forever. And it is the capacity of your Holy Spirit and of your word to save. In Jesus' name, amen.